Well, you can really hear the Apostle Paul's heart in the opening verses of chapter 1 in Philippians. Last week, you know, we glossed over a lot of what was there, but, you know, he prays with such a tender affection for the church in Philippi, with joy for them, giving thanks to the Father. And I love this little letter of Paul's. As I mentioned last week, 14 times in the letter, Paul mentions the word joy. He calls us to rejoice in the Lord, to return again and again and again to joy. And it's not just kind of a, you know, think positive, but it's joy that is rooted and grounded in the resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ, and that is a great gift. Let's join our hearts together in prayer. Lord, we want to thank you that you have given us testimony down through the ages of men and women who have put their trust in you and have found you to be faithful and true. We thank you for giving us joy. Joy that can even be experienced in the midst of hardship, because it is rooted in an eternal hope. Let your Holy Spirit rest upon us as we hear your word proclaimed, that we may hear your word proclaimed to us through my words, and that we would be empowered to walk it out. We ask this in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. Joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit I mentioned last week. It is a fruit that flows from the Spirit when we believe God and take God at His word. Joy flows out of obedience to the Lord. It flows as a gift from the Holy Spirit as we put our trust in the Lord, take Him at His word, and obey Him. Fear paralyzes us, doesn't it? This morning, all of the island of Oahu, Hawaii, was paralyzed in fear. Well, I shouldn't say paralyzed. People actually, when the warning came that a bomb was on the way to Hawaii, people stopped their cars, got out, and abandoned their cars on the H3 freeway going through Honolulu. What ended up being a false alarm, accidentally one of the people pushed the button that sent out this alarm sound to all of the island of Oahu. People were paralyzed with fear. Fear paralyzes us. Fear blocks joy, because fear flows from unbelief. I think that, you know, I mean, fear is also a legitimate emotion, right? I mean, if you knew that a bomb was coming, a nuclear warhead was coming here, you'd have a legitimate reason to feel fear, right? And so we're not talking about, you know, rational fear, but the kind of fear that you know, when God says, do this, and we say, I don't know, I'm afraid to do that, Lord, that kind of fear. Bill Hybels wrote a book, I don't know the name of the book, but in that book he analyzes what he calls destructive fear, the kind of fear that tricks us into believing beyond what is reasonable that the world is ominous and dangerous. Hybels writes this: history is filled with men and women who said no to destructive fear and changed the world. But imagine if they had given in to the paralyzing effects of fear on their lives. Imagine the Apostle Paul, fearing resistance or rejection, choosing to stay home rather than embarking on the missionary journeys that took the message of Christ throughout the known world. Imagine the Reverend Martin Luther King Jr. giving speeches filled with gentle hints about the evils of segregation, because he feared pushing too hard. He feared being bold. Instead, King was very bold. He championed the civil rights movement against racial segregation in the United States. Imagine Rosa Parks, during the same era in American history, submitting to the bus driver's command to give up her seat to a white person on the bus. Imagine Nelson Mandela looking the other way when he witnessed and experienced apartheid in South Africa because he didn't want to make a fuss. Instead, we know this, that he spent 27 years imprisoned and brought apartheid onto the world's radar, helping end the centuries-old regime of oppression in South Africa. Imagine Malala Yousafzai passively quitting school because she was too frightened by the death threat she received from Taliban extremists who abhor education for girls. Instead, she became even more vocal about the educational rights of children and women, survived a 2012 assassination attempt, and was a Nobel Prize nominee in 2013 and 2014. Hybels goes on, imagine yourself fully aware of the mission and vision that God has placed in your heart to advance the kingdom in this world, yet held hostage to phobias, irrational worries, and destructive fears of failure, harm, or rejection. If you don't fulfill the mission God assigned to you, he asks, who will? And God has assigned to us a mission. Those of us who place our trust in Christ are called to be beacons of light for Jesus Christ. Throughout this letter to the Philippians, Paul calls us to joyful faith in an oppositional world. Biblical joy has one source, as we saw last week, and that is biblical joy has its one source in a life rooted and grounded in the love, grace, and purpose for living that comes from knowing Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. Joy comes from Him. But what do we do with life's hardships? Is joy really possible when you're suffering? And if so, how can we experience this joy in the Lord even in the face of hardships? Well, Paul's life was a living testimony to this. Paul experienced joy in the midst of all kinds of opposition in his life. In our passage, Paul speaks to us very personally from his own experience. After coming to Christ, his life dream was to go to Rome and bring the message of the gospel of salvation to the very center of power in the known world at that time. That's what he wanted to do more than anything else. When we have a life dream like this had become his life dream, we tend to adjust our plans around that dream. Plans are made that we hope will end up fitting into that life dream, but sometimes our lives take turns and we discover that there is no plan B. Well, Paul didn't have a choice in the situation he found himself. He was going to Rome, that was certain, but his going to Rome wasn't by his own initiative. He was going to Rome as a prisoner, not as a free man. Not exactly what he had hoped for, I'm sure. But it must have been a great disappointment for Paul in his latter life when he's hoping to tie up loose ends and accomplish some of those long-thought-out dreams. He's instead placed in shackles, under arrest, and thrown into the dirty hull of a cargo ship heading for Rome for trial. Well, at least he was going to Rome, he could say. But what good would come of that? He'd be in prison the whole time. Not exactly what he had in mind, you know, standing before thousands and proclaiming the gospel of Christ. That wasn't going to happen the way he was going to Rome. And sometimes things happen in your life that you wouldn't dream in your worst nightmares, right? That's where Paul was. It's in times like these that we could wonder if the word that came through Jeremiah the prophet was accurate. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for your welfare and not your harm. And you wonder, is that really true? Well, so they set sail for Rome on a cargo ship. With 276 people on the cargo ship, well into their journey, the ship runs into this terrible storm. Driven by high winds, they're tossing cargo overboard to lighten the load on the ship so that the ship is more buoyant and more maneuverable in the storm. The storm goes on for something like 15 days. Day 15, they run aground off the rocks of a little island called Malta. Imagine this. Shipwrecked off the point of this island. The waves are battering against the boat, and it beats the boat into planks. Well, miraculously, they all manage to grab a plank and kick to shore, I guess. And there on shore, they are met by the people of the island of Malta, the natives. And they stay with these natives who take them under care. They stay with them for 3 months, and Paul is able to proclaim the message of salvation through Jesus Christ to the natives of the island of Malta. What a beautiful gift. that he's able to proclaim the gospel there. He never would have done that had it not been for his arrest. So it was in that place under house arrest that, then Paul is taken to Rome and he's placed under house arrest. And it's in that place that Paul writes to the Philippians this letter of joy, calling us to authentic joy and faith in Jesus Christ. Was Paul crazy? Didn't he realize how much trouble Jesus had gotten him into? It was because of Jesus that Paul had been beaten and stoned and often left for dead, drug outside of city walls and left for dead, only to pop right back up and march back into the city and proclaim Christ over and over again. This was a man of deep, deep conviction, of deep, deep faith. But notice in this situation, Paul was confined. Not easy for an energetic visionary, confined, to be confined in jail. Paul had one passion, to know Christ and to make him known. But here he is confined, and confined for a long time. He's anxious. Paul's trial and custody had drung on for years. He had learned to wait for God in the midst of all that time, to hope in God. He was hauled before one court after another, and still there's no conclusion. What would be the outcome? Would he have to wait years more to know the outcome? What if it meant death? And notice that Paul is also uncomfortable. Being a prisoner in the first century was not like being a prisoner at Fairbanks Correctional Center. There were no human rights organizations looking after inmates' humanitarian needs. There was nobody fighting for cleaner conditions, for exercise, for inmates, for entertainment, for a new flat-screen TV in the jail. There was nobody fighting for healthier diets for inmates. They got whatever was thrown to them, and it wasn't an easy life. Life under arrest wasn't comfortable or convenient, and while Paul doesn't say much about his personal circumstances, it's clear they were anything but pleasant. And while he doesn't deny the difficulties that he faced in life, neither does he dwell on them. He can't change his circumstances anyway. And so Paul only wants to be out and able, but until then he learns to accept life and to deal with what is rather than fret about what he hoped it would be, what it should be. That's not an easy thing. Sometimes, we want to fret by what our experience is and complain about that. So how do we get beyond the focus of our circumstances and find, of all things, God's joy in the midst of our suffering, in the midst of hardship, in the midst of waiting, in the midst of things not going exactly as we want them to go? Paul's situation isn't pleasant, so how can he rejoice? And how can he say, and I will continue to rejoice, like he says in verse 18? Well, let me propose three things the Apostle Paul did that we can do, which will enable us, I think, to grow in faith, come to know Jesus more, and to find joy in our relationship with him. The first thing he saw is that he saw his situation in the context of God's sovereign care, his providential involvement in his life. He looked at God and he said, God, I know that you hold my life in your hands. I believe that you are sovereign over everything that happens to me. I believe in your providence. That doesn't mean that God has planned everything out for us, but rather that in the midst of whatever we're going through, that God is present with us to accomplish his purposes in our lives as we surrender to him. So look what Paul says about his imprisonment. He says in verses 12 to 14, I want you to know, beloved, what has happened to me has actually helped to what? Do what? To spread the gospel. So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to everyone else that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the believers, having been made confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, dare to speak the word with greater boldness and without fear. So Paul could say, hey, I'm locked up here, and that's a bad thing. But in fact, because I'm locked up here, there's 100 people out there that are made more bold in their proclamation of the gospel. So actually, we're getting more proclaimers of the gospel than we had before, because I'm locked up. So Paul's confined in jail unjustly. He's anxious and he's uncomfortable, but he's learned to see his problems in the context of God's greater purpose in his life. Paul knew that God was greater than his circumstances. Do you know that? That God is greater than your circumstances? He knew that God's purposes would prevail, that God could be trusted, and that's true for you and me, isn't it? Trust in the Lord. Trust that God is greater than whatever challenge, whatever problem that you are facing. And turn those problems, those challenges over to the Lord. Continue to do that. God is bigger than our circumstances. God is sufficient for our needs, and that is important for us to know. It's important to learn and affirm the reality of God's word in Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, where the Lord says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God is sovereign. God reigns over all things. And as we put our trust in Him, we can rely upon Him. It's like Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight." So Paul had always wanted to bring the gospel to the power centers in Rome, but he wouldn't have chosen the way of a prisoner. But in God's providence, the gospel also went to the people of Malta, and now to the people of Rome as well. Paul is in prison, chained to a rotation of 4 imperial guards every single day. So 4 imperial guards every day have Paul's undivided attention. How would you like that? To be chained to the Apostle Paul every single day for who knows how long. What better opportunity to bring the gospel to the powers in Rome than through the personal contact he now had with these soldiers? And at the end of his letter in Philippians 4:22, Paul will even send greetings from the saints in Christ Jesus in Rome, especially those in the imperial household. I love that. It's like, greetings from Christ, from the saints in Rome, especially from the imperial household. So in other words, these guys that were chained every day to Paul had come to know faith, had come to know Christ. I love that. Sometimes hardship is the only way that God can get through my stubborn head. I'm not alone, am I? You know, maybe for you, you know, you can be pretty hard-headed. You can be pretty stubborn. And sometimes it's only hardship and difficulty that really can get your attention. I think of all the people I've known over the years who have had to bottom out in some way in order to wake up to the call of God on their lives. I think of all the people I've known who have struggled with addiction, who have had to hit bottom before they could actually say, "I put my trust in Christ." I think of people who have had to go through painful illnesses, people who have had to go through broken relationships, and finally, they've turned to God and found God to be true to His Word and a powerful source of help and of healing. It's not that God wants us to go through those hard times just for the sake of the hard time, but He will use them. And as we are going through difficult times, if we will say, "God, I don't get this, but I surrender to You. I yield my life to You. Would You accomplish Your purpose in my life? Lord, would You make something beautiful out of this ugly situation?" God will do that. What may be a dark and difficult time in our lives may also be the very means through which God is able to break through in some area of our lives for our greater good and for His glory. Our family came to Fairbanks, Alaska, to First Presbyterian Church back in 1997. 1997 was a hard year. I remember January of 97 being on study leave at a cabin out in the mountains, planning my sermons for the year and reading and being in prayer and discovering that, you know, I really needed to get my family out of the church I was in because there was abuse going on and it was just getting unbearable. And I knew that for my family it was like emotional abuse that was happening. It was just this resistance that was in this church. It was so difficult. And I thought, I don't want my family to suffer damage from this broken church. I got to get them out of there. And so I came back from that week away, and I said, we're leaving. And I sent a letter out to the congregation, and I began to look. And I saw that there was this church in, where's Fairbanks, Alaska? You know, that is looking for a lead pastor. And as I read the description of what they were looking for, I thought, well, that fits me pretty well, you know? And so I sent off my dossier, which I had worked on at that cabin when I was away, and I sent it to a woman by the name of Donna Brewer. And Donna was receiving all the dossiers, and she's, you know, they had just cut off receiving them, but then when this one came, she said, oh, we need to open it up and receive this, because this Andy Ekblad, he seems like he'd be a good fit for First Presbyterian Church. Well, that was 20 and a half years ago. And, you know, so what God did was, and I'm not saying that God caused the persecution or the pain, but God allowed that particular, in that particular moment, to move me to a place where I was willing to say, after 6 years in that one church, it's time to move on and get my family out of here. At that moment in time, and had it been later, I would have missed it. You know, would have been earlier, I still would have gotten in, I guess. But because we were able to trust God's providence and God's sufficiency to meet our needs, we were empowered to move by faith and move out of fear into a place of joyful service here at First Press. And that's been a blessing for us. A second thing Paul did, which enabled him to experience the joy of the Lord in the midst of his difficulties, was to turn his focus from his own discomfort and to the needs of others. Was to focus on his call by God to love his neighbor. Paul's deepest desire was that other people heard the good news of Christ. For the Apostle Paul, the gospel was everything. He wanted more than anything else in his life to know Christ and to make Jesus Christ known. We live in a very broken world. Yesterday, I was at a celebration of life for Brianna Klan at the tribal hall. And I was struck by the sense in the environment of how lost people were, of how little people knew about God. That it was really a pretty sad environment to me. And we live in a community that, the truth be told, people don't know anything about Jesus. I think for the most part, people don't know anything about Jesus. How will they know? It was the same way in the first century. And so Paul was impassioned by knowing Jesus more and by making him known. His vision put him into costly and painful circumstances many times. He was beaten, abused, disliked, falsely accused, but he always rose above his hardship for the sake of getting the good news of Jesus to others. And as a result of this passion for the good news, Paul was willing to endure most anything. He says here, in this chapter, well, some criticized him, some criticized me, and some have different styles and motives in ministry. Some are preaching the gospel. I'm out of ill motives in order to make things worse for me. He says, but, you know, I don't really care. The main thing is that the gospel is being preached to people that don't know Christ. That's the bottom line. So, that's important for us to know. It's not about us. And Paul was very clear about that. It's not about him. It's about loving God, and it's about loving people who are within the reach of the gospel. It's about trusting God and stepping out of our fear and being faithful. People like the Apostle Paul. People like Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., whom we celebrate tomorrow. People like Billy Graham. People like Mother Teresa. People like Heidi Baker, gospel workers all around the world, and maybe you have chosen to trust God and walk in faithful obedience, and because they or you have cared about the needs of others more than your own comfort, people have come to know the power and the joy of the gospel. What a gift we can be to one another. What a gift we can be to this community. Lastly, Paul experienced joy in the midst of hardship because he learned to place Jesus Christ firmly in the center of his life. Well, this was the most important lesson that we can learn from Paul's experience, that Christ was the center. Christ was everything. He placed Jesus above him. He fixed his eyes on Jesus. He wasn't about Paul's glory. He wasn't about Paul's gain. He was all about Jesus and Jesus getting gain. So we can say, For me, to live is Christ. To live is Christ. That's what life is all about. Having come to know Him, living for Christ is what it's all about. To die is gain. I get to go be with Jesus. But while I'm here, I want everything that I'm about to be about promoting Jesus. When Paul looked at Jesus, he saw the Son of God, who emptied Himself of power, who emptied Himself of comfort and position, and for the joy set before Him, endured the cross. Dave's going to talk more about that next week. How Jesus empties Himself out of love for us, and He sets this example for us. The example of Jesus was always paramount to the apostle, and it will be for us too if we're going to know this joy that Paul talks about. Joy in the midst of suffering. That I can endure anything when Jesus is my focus. Consider Jesus' example, and you'll see Paul followed it to the T. First, Jesus saw His own life and work and suffering in the context of the Father's sovereign providential plan. He says, I only do what I see the Father doing. I'm going to be about whatever the Father's doing, that's what I'm going to get in step with. I just want the will of the Father to be done. Secondly, He didn't focus on His own needs, but on the needs of others. Jesus said, I came to seek and to save those who are lost. He was focused on lost and broken people. Thirdly, Jesus kept the Father's love for Him at the center of His identity so that obedience to the Father was His delight. The Father loves me, and out of the love that I receive from the Father, I want to give out of that. I want to live. Let that be the springboard of my life. That the Father has chosen me, that He loves me. Jesus was a man of joy. And what about you? What about you? Joy is the fruit that flows from the Holy Spirit when we believe God and take Him at His word. Joy flows from a life of love and faithful obedience to God. To know Him is His passion. To make Him known. That was Paul. And so with those things, he could say, I rejoice. And I'll rejoice again. Because his life had a meaning that no matter what was happening, it had significance because of Jesus. May we learn that. Let's pray together. Lord, we want to thank You that even when we're going through really difficult circumstances, even when we lose jobs or lose a loved one or something's going on in our health or whatever it is, that when we turn to You, You are able to make something beautiful out of the difficulty. We ask that You would increase our faith, that You would give us that eyesight to see Your providential plan at work in our lives, carrying out Your purposes. Thank You, Lord, for that. Increase our vision and our love for You.